All right. I like it when we bring Bibles and you follow along. We're going to look at a few passages of Scripture today. I want you to put your finger in 1 Peter chapter 3. And also, you want to put a finger over in Ephesians chapter 4. And that's where we'll begin. We'll look at a couple of these verses. You know, the last few weeks, I've actually been dealing with hindrances to answered prayer. The Bible tells us that God is the God who answers prayer. O thou that hearest prayer, Psalm 65 and verse 2 says, He is the God who hears prayer. He's not a stone image. He's not a distant and indifferent God, but He is the God who hears prayer. He's the God who will hear your prayer. Amen. Your prayer. You are not insignificant to the Almighty. He will hear your prayer. He will hear your pleas. He will hear your petitions. We serve the God who hears us. And He actually invites us, He bids us to come to Him directly. We don't have to go indirectly. We don't have to go through a mediator. We go directly through Christ Jesus the Savior, because His blood has given us access to the very throne of God in heaven. I've really wanted to emphasize that these past few weeks, because it's essential in our Christian life that you know you have access to the ear of the Almighty. And through Jesus Christ, who the Bible says, through His blood has provided us access to God Almighty, we have the privilege of coming to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and help in time of need. You and I, we can come to the throne of grace. You know, that's the mercy seat. That's where the high priest could go one time a year, only once a year. Only he could go in there, only once a year, and that sprinkling the blood of the lamb, the atonement sacrifice, the day of atonement sacrifice. But in the heavenly realm, you and I can enter in any day, any night, any time, including weekends and holidays, and pray directly to God Almighty. Through the access provided us through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord told us when we pray, you pray like this, Our Father. We call upon God, Our Father. That means our relationship is very personal and very intimate. Our Father. He is a Father, yes. A Heavenly Father. And we can pray. Jesus said, when He taught the Lord's Prayer, or actually it's a model prayer, He said we can pray and ask Him for what we need. We pray. We pray for Him to preserve us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from temptation that could lead us astray and destroy us. Preserve us, protect us, provide for us, give us this day our daily bread. We can pray and ask the Lord to provide our daily needs. And you know, those of you who have walked with the Lord for many years, and we've got some among us who've walked with the Lord for many years, you could stand up and testify, and I promise you every single one who did would say, God always provided. God always provided. There might have been some tough days. There might have been some, Lord, I know you're going to get me through this night. But did the Lord provide? Did the Lord always bring you through? He is a faithful God, and that's what He does. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins, our transgressions, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. He is the God who invites us into his presence personally. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Obtain that mercy and grace to help in time of need. We've been sharing this for the last few weeks, and also the fact that despite all of these assurances, despite this privilege of access, and despite this invitation, a personal invitation from God himself to make our request known unto him, still we know that sometimes prayers go unanswered. Sometimes it seems like people pray and nothing happens. Heaven seems to be brass. I've, through the years, heard people say prayer doesn't work. Of course, for some people it doesn't. And we want to know why. That could be one reason, brother. That could be one reason. Well, we've been talking about several other reasons that for some that can be obstacles to answered prayer. That's what we've been sharing about. In fact, one of them was right here in 1 Peter 3. You got your finger right there? 1 Peter 3, isn't that where I said to put your finger? All right. Y'all need to be listening now. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, that is, live with your wives according to knowledge, to understanding, giving honor unto the wife. Remember, that word is precious, considering her precious. It's the same word translated the precious blood of Jesus. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Amen. So that nothing will interfere with your prayers. That's one of the first things I wanted to point out just a couple of weeks ago, that discord in the family between husband and wife, discord between husband and wife can be a hindrance to answered prayer. One version translates this where it says, so that your prayers be not hindered. It says, so that nothing will interfere with your prayers. Another one says, not cutting off your prayers. Not cutting off your prayers. In fact, I want you to listen to how the Weymouth translation translates 1 Peter 3:7. It says, married men, in the same way, live with your wives with a clear recognition of the fact that they are weaker than you. They may not be weaker spiritually. They may not be weaker intellectually. But physically, they are a weaker vessel, and husbands are supposed to look out for them and consider them and honor them and protect them. And so this is what this version goes on to say, the Weymouth version. It says, since you are heirs with them of God's free gift of life, treat them with honor so that your prayers may not be hindered. Hindered is an interesting little Greek word, ekkepto, E-K-K-O-P-T-O, and it literally means to cut off. That's what the word means, or to cut down. In fact, Jesus used the word, Matthew 5, he said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. It's that same word, ekkepto. It's the same word that's translated hindered right here. Y'all with me?
Yes.
If your right hand offends you, cut it off. And then there's another passage over in Matthew 17 where the Lord uses the same word. Any tree that does not bring forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Cut down. It's the same word translated hindered. So you see, our prayers can be cut down. They can be cut off. They can be hindered. There can be obstacles. There can be roadblocks. It's why some people don't get answers to prayer. And it's why some Christians don't get answers to prayer. It's not because prayer doesn't work. It's because something is blocking your prayers, and it could be discord in the home. I mean, if husbands and wives aren't living together in peace and harmony, you know, that's a problem. When we allow this strife and contention to come into our home, when we allow it and we allow it to just stay and fester instead of us acting like Christians should, we apologize, we humble ourselves, we love our spouses. We're supposed to, husbands, we're supposed to love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, that's a sacrificial love that gave everything, everything, unreserved. That's the kind of love we're supposed to have. Amen. And wives are supposed to love and honor and respect their husbands. Amen. When we do that, when we love each other, there's peace. Yes. But when we're selfish and we all want our own way, well, we create chaos in the home. And you know what's the sad thing? Our prayers don't get answered, and we do that to ourselves. We actually do it to ourselves. We get angry. We let our mouth run away with us. There's this powerful little verse over in Ephesians 4. Did you put your finger over there too? All right, look over there with me. Ephesians 4. I want to point out this little passage. Ephesians 4, in verse 26. Let's read Ephesians 4, 26, if you're here. It says, be ye angry, if you're reading in the King James, be ye angry, that means if you get angry, it says don't sin. Be ye angry and sin not. That is, if you do get angry, you got to stop sinning. You got to stop. And then he says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. How soon do we need to get over our anger? But, you know, sometimes we get these little flash tempers. Something just triggered, and your mouth wants to run, and then you create more problems, and then they respond, and now you got a big volcanic eruption in your house. Everybody's mad, and you're either glaring at each other or avoiding each other or not talking to each other, and sometimes this can last not just hours, but days. Days, weeks. And look at what he says. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let the sun go down with you still being angry. Don't even let it get dark, let alone go through the night angry. Don't even let it get dark while you're dealing with that. Williams is very, very emphatic in his translation of the New Testament, the Williams Version. I like the way he translates the verbs. This is what he says. It's very emphatic. Do not ever let the sun go down on your anger. That's how quickly you need to deal with it. Don't take verses like this lightly. You know, we tend to shrug our shoulders and think it's not a big deal. But according to the Bible, it actually is a big deal. It is a big deal because it's a wide open door to the devil. The devil can drive a truck through that open door. The very next verse, verse 27, says, neither give place to the devil. You don't give him place by holding on to your anger, by delaying repentance, by delaying apologies, by delaying forgiveness. You see these verses right next to each other? That's for a reason. It's because we tend to harbor these little grudges. We hold on to this anger instead of immediately recognizing it for what it is. It's flesh. It's your offended pride. You repent of it. You be done with it. Because if you hold on to it, the devil gets an access to you. He gets access. We don't want him to have access. Do not open the door to the devil. Don't invite him in. Amen. Amen. We don't want our prayers to be hindered, right? And this is obviously a hindrance to prayer when husbands and wives aren't treating each other right with respect, with honor, with love, with consideration. So discord in the home, that's a big cause for unanswered prayer. You know, we heard emphasized this morning when Blake and Brittany gave our marriage minute today. Great job, y'all. But the emphasis on how these are end times, the spiritual warfare seems to be increasing. More than ever, we need to have our communication with heaven uninterrupted. We need to be able to communicate with headquarters. We need to be able to say, Lord, we need some extra resources down here. Maybe dispatch some angelic hosts down here. We need, you know, like it's a battle. Need to be able to contact headquarters. I don't want anything cutting off my prayers. And I know you don't either. We talked about unconfessed or unforsaken sin. Isaiah 59:1-2. It's not that the Lord's arm is short that he cannot save, or that his ear is heavy that he cannot hear, but it's your sins that have separated between you and your God that he will not hear. So we want to make sure our hearts are clean. We want to be repentant people. We should be repentant people. I know there's a real popular preacher on TV who says you never have to repent. Once you get saved, you never ever have to repent again. Very, very popular preacher. He's a fellow over in Singapore. I find myself repenting every day. Another hindrance to prayer, to answered prayer, was unresolved conflict between brothers and sisters in the Lord. Matthew 5, you go to offer your gift at the altar, and you remember your brother has something against you. You leave your gift at the altar. You first go make it right with your brother, your sister, then come offer your gift. This unresolved conflict that can't be allowed to linger, it's tearing you up and you don't even realize it. It's eating you and you don't even know it. You can't allow that to continue, and it interferes with your prayers. Of course, we mentioned a stubborn refusal to hear God's word. I cited Proverbs 28:9, he that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. God won't hear our prayers if we won't hear his word. If we're not going to listen to him, why would he listen to us? If we're not going to obey him, why? What do we think? I don't need you, God. I don't want you, God. I don't need you. I got my own thing going. I'm independent of God. And yet, when you're at the bottom and your world is collapsing in on you, you want to know, where's God? Well, where's God? You wouldn't listen to him. Why should he listen to you? And then I talked about prayer prayed amiss. James 4 says, you ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you might consume it on your own lust. It's prayer prayed wrong. Amiss is the Greek word that means disease or sickness. And prayer prayed amiss, there's something wrong with that prayer. It's a selfish prayer. It's a diseased prayer. It's a crippled prayer. It's a prayer that's not going anywhere because it's a self-centered prayer. It's all about you. And the idea that you might consume it on your own lust means that your desire for this answered prayer isn't particularly righteous either. Your desire to have it isn't for particularly righteous reasons. So that's kind of where we left off last time. I think I gave 5 reasons why prayers sometimes go unanswered. I've got number 6 for you today. You know one reason why our prayers go unanswered, or why they are hindered, and that's because of prayerlessness itself. Prayerlessness itself. In other words, no prayer at all. How can God answer prayer that isn't prayed? And you know, it seems kind of crazy, but there's quite a number of people who really do not pray in church. I mean, church people who do not pray. James says, James 4, verse 2, you have not because you ask not. Then we've got passages like ask, it'll be given you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened unto you. We've got promises like that, and yet some don't ask, don't seek, don't knock. I've come to find out that there are Christians who have a que sera, sera mentality, attitude about prayer. Que sera, sera. You know the old Doris Day song? Some of you are old enough to remember Doris Day. Que sera, sera. What does it mean? Whatever will be, will be. Very catchy little tune. But you know what it actually means? It's a fatalistic outlook of life. That's fatalism. It's whatever fate decides. Fate is some impersonal thing that is just going to decide it all. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, whatever. My prayer won't make any difference. Well, if that's what you think, no wonder you don't pray. But I also found out that people with que sera, sera attitudes, when they're in trouble, all of a sudden, they pray. All of a sudden, they pray. But for Christians, for you and me, prayer is in our DNA. It's just who we are. We are supposed to be a praying people. Jesus set an example of prayer, personally. And then he taught us to pray. The disciples came to him in Luke 11, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples. Because the Lord was praying. In Luke 11, 1, the Lord was praying, and when he finished, the disciples came to him. They said, Lord, we need to know how to pray. Prayer, we need to pray like that. We need to know how to pray like you pray, because, you know, Jewish religion, kind of like some religions out there even today, prayer is ritualistic, rote, mechanical. It's just a mechanical recitation of words, phrases, sentences, and you just repeat the same things over and over and over, and you know what it becomes? Meaningless. Rote multiplication of words. Jesus actually said, don't pray like that. That's heathen prayer. The heathen think they'll be heard for their much speaking. So we don't pray heathen prayers, nor do we pray the religious rote prayers of the Pharisees and the scribes who pray to be heard of men. The Lord said, don't pray those hypocritical prayers. They just want to be heard and seen. No, we pray to our Father. It's personal. We address him as Father, your Heavenly Father. It's sad that folks don't pray. I want to read a couple of quick verses to you. You can just listen. But in Psalms 53 and verse 4, this is what the Lord says. Have the workers of knowledge, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. The workers of iniquity, they have not called upon God. Who's the workers of iniquity? People who live in sin. People who live sinful lives, selfish lives, self-centered, self-absorbed. They're not godly people. Here's what he says. They have not called upon God. What does that mean? They don't pray. At least they don't pray to God. They might pray to some idol, but they don't pray to God Almighty. They have not called upon God. You might expect that from the heathen. But now listen to what God said to Israel in Isaiah 43 and verse 21 and 22. This people have I formed for myself. He's talking about Israel. I've made them for me. They shall show forth my praise. They will demonstrate my praise. That's God's intent. That was his plan for them all. But then listen what he says. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. I formed you for my praise. I created you as a people to call upon me, to worship me. But then he says, but you have not prayed to me. Even in their trouble, they didn't pray. Not the way God intended it to be. In Isaiah 64, in verses 6 and 7, verse 6 is familiar to most of us. We are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness is as filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. But as sad as that situation is, then he says, and there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. That is, in prayer. As bad as things are, people aren't praying. You know, we've seen that in our own society. We see it demonstrated day in and day out. Now, I know when COVID was sweeping through, there were people who were praying, people who don't normally pray. But there were also a lot of people, even in their distress, who did not pray. Even in their distress, they just, no place in their minds, no thoughts in their hearts about a God who could help them, who could intervene in their lives. You and I, we need to be men and women of prayer. Men and women of prayer. In prayer, we acknowledge to God our need. We need you. To God, we announce our dependence. You know, prayer actually is an announcement of our dependence. Lord, we need you. Otherwise, we just say, well, I don't need you. I go do it myself. But prayer is, Lord, I need you. You know, there's things you can't change. There's situations you can't change. But we know the one who can.
Amen.
So, we pray. I like the words of this old hymn. How many of you remember the old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? Y'all remember that old hymn? What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Well, one of the stanzas in that old hymn, it says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. It's very true. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. You know, peace is available. The Lord tells us it's available. He promises it, but we forfeit that peace when we don't bring things to the Lord in prayer. And the needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. How can we expect God to answer prayers that we don't even pray?
Amen.
I've got another. This would be a seventh hindrance to answered prayer. This one is, well, sometimes we might pray, but what about prayers prayed in unbelief? Prayer. I would call these faithless prayers. They're more like wishing upon a star rather than prayers prayed in faith. Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Sure.
In James chapter 1, I would like for you to turn here with me in your Bibles. Y'all awake? All right, hang with me a little bit. James chapter 1. I want to read a couple of verses over here. It's good when you follow along. Keeps you awake and alert. James 1, verse, I'm going to read beginning in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. James 1, 5. But, verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Notice again verse 7. Let not that man, that is, the one who does not pray a prayer in faith, a faithless prayer, don't let the one who prays faithless prayers think that he will receive anything from the Lord. They prayed, but they don't get an answer because they prayed in unbelief or they prayed a faithless prayer. If any of you lack wisdom, verse 5, let's look at this just for a minute. You and I have to pray believing prayers. If any man lacks wisdom, if any of you, that means no exceptions to this. If you lack wisdom, then you can ask, well, you can consult the horoscope. No. I don't think that's in there. You can call the psychic hotline and get, because you need some advice. No, the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You have access. You can talk to God personally. You can talk to the Almighty. Ask God. God who gives. He's a giver and he gives to all men liberally. Liberally means generously. He is a generous giver. And he upbraids not, meaning he won't rebuke you or scold you for asking. That's you again? What now? No, that's not how God responds. He is a generous giver. He will not rebuke you for praying and praying and praying and praying. He will not rebuke you. In fact, it says, it shall be given him. He will give us, well, he says wisdom. But you know, this applies to everything, whatever the need may be. But I do often find myself in need of wisdom, as we all do. Wisdom is just the understanding, the knowledge of what to do, the right decisions to make, the right choices, the correct answers. And not just what to do, but how to do it. And when to do it. Timing is so important in wisdom. In Acts chapter 7, there's an interesting little verse over there, verse 10. It says, God gave Joseph favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, of king of Egypt. He gave him favor and wisdom. You know, Joseph knew what needed to be done. He saw the situation. He knew what needed to be done. He knew how to go about doing it. That's God-given. And look, there's so many times we need some of this God-given wisdom to make decisions, to make choices, to make purchases, especially when you have to make a big purchase. I don't want to do it foolishly. I don't want to do it in the flesh. I want to pray about things and make sure I have the Lord's peace about it. It's so important. Sometimes you've got to talk to people about things. Sometimes you've got to bring something up that may not always be fun, but sometimes it has to be done. And you want wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom to say the right words. And you need the wisdom of the right timing. When to bring it up. So, how to, you know, otherwise we tend, hey, I need to talk to you. Just sit down and listen to what I got to say. Maybe wisdom would have helped if you had prayed for this wisdom. But we can go to the source of all wisdom and pray to the one who gives it liberally. And the Bible says it'll be given him. I really think we can take that word wisdom and we could put down in there any real need that we have. If any of you lack peace, provision, what is it that may be going on in your own life? Peace of heart, peace of mind, just freedom from torments, that whatever's going on in your life, healing in your body, whatever it is, we can go to the one who is the source of it all. And he will not rebuke us for praying. But there is a condition. We can ask for it for anything, but the condition is verse 6, James 1:6. But let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. Wavering has to do with staggering back and forth. It's to be unsteady, to be uncertain, to be unsure, unsettled about something. Nothing wavering. Because look at how he describes wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. If there's anything characteristic of the sea, it's that it's unsteady. It's always tumultuous, moving back and forth. There's nothing about the sea that's reliable and steady and so forth, except for the fact that it's there. Unless the levees break, then it's here. But it'll go where it's not supposed to at times. But the point being, we have to ask in faith and believing that the one who promised is able to do what he promised. That's exactly what he tells us. Romans chapter 4 speaks of Abraham, who did not stagger, means he didn't waver at the promise of God in unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, believing that what God promised he was able also to perform. The Bible says God imputed that to him for righteousness. He did not waver. You know, when you're 100 years old and God said you're going to be a father, and when your wife is 90 and God said, and she's going to give birth, she is going to have a baby. She's 90 years old. And yet the Bible says Abraham didn't stagger at the promise of God in unbelief. He did not stagger. He did not waver. But he believed that what God promised, that God was able to perform. That's faith. That's why they call Abraham the father of faith. And the father of the faithful, because he shows us this is what faith is. Faith is believing the promise of God, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what things look like, no matter how bad, how impossible it seems. Because 90-year-old women don't have babies. Now we could start praying for, but 90-year-old women do not have babies. It's impossible. And yet Abraham said, Lord, if you promised, I'm going to believe your promise. I'm just going to believe your promise. And the Bible says he didn't look at her or his own body now dead. That is dead as far as reproduction is concerned. Can't look at the circumstances. When we pray about a promise of God, you know, we have to remind ourselves, I cannot focus on the circumstances. I cannot focus on the circumstances. You may be believing for the salvation of a loved one. You may be believing for the restoration of a relationship. You may be believing for healing. You may be believing for whatever. You fill in the blanks. When you pray, we believe the promise of God. Latch on to a promise. The promise, you and your house will be saved. The promise, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. The promise, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The promise, God will restore a relationship that he hates divorce. Whatever it is you're holding on to, you can't look at the circumstances. You really can't. The circumstances will discourage you at times. You can't look at them when they're bad. And you can't count on them when they're good. Because circumstances are like the sea. They fluctuate. They're up and down. You can be, I'm trusting God to save my husband, my wife, my son, my daughter. And one day, they say something really spiritual. And you're all excited. You're, praise God, this is happening. And then 2 days later, they say something that makes you think they're serving the devil, really. They're really serving the devil now. So now you're down. You're down. You're all discouraged. So this is how you are up. You're down, you're up, you're down, depending on your circumstances. We don't live by circumstances. We walk by faith. Yeah. We are men and women of faith. Yeah. We walk according to the promises of God, the promises of God. So we hold on to the promise. The old timers used to call it the naked promise, because that's all we have, the naked promise. And the promise, that's what you hold on to. Me and my house will be saved. Whatever the promise is, I'm healed by Jesus' stripes. You hold on to the promise. We must pray believing prayers. That's the point. He believed God's word. Abraham believed God's word. And you know what he did? He received God's promise. Praise God. All right. That brings me to, I got 5 or 10 minutes. That brings me to another of the hindrances to prayer. Why sometimes our prayers don't get answered. Not only do we not pray in faith, but here's another reason. Simply a failure to endure. A failure to endure. Because not always are our prayers answered instantly. Right here in James 1, if you're still there, I'm going to read a couple verses, verse 2, 3, and 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. This means when you go through all kinds of trials. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Consider it joy when you go through all these trials. Really? I mean, This is right up there with, you know, loving your enemies and turning the other cheek and such. But considering it joy when you go through trials of all kinds. But it's possible to do that, verse 3, if you know that the trials of your faith produce endurance. They produce a quality of perseverance in our lives. Actually, the word is translated elsewhere, steadfastness. The trying of our faith, the trials, the difficulties, produce a quality of steadfastness in us. And he says in verse 4, you let that have its perfect work. You let that steadfastness have its perfect work in you, that you may be perfect. That is, you may be complete, you may be brought to completion, and complete maturity, lacking nothing, no parts missing. There is a deepening work that takes place in us during times of trial. During times of trial, if we didn't recognize it before, but during times of trial, we recognize our dependence on God, our own weakness, our own inability. There are just things you are helpless to change. There are things you can't. You want, maybe you praying for someone. I really pray my wife gets a hold of this. But you can't change her. You can't change. Believe me, I've tried. One on my column. The fact is, I can't change her, she can't change me, but we both know who can change us. Praise God. Y'all been together 14 for us, it's 52. And I haven't been able to change her yet. I'm working on it. Working.
You're going to keep it up.
Yeah.
That's all right, I humble myself.
But I'm enduring. See, that's. I'm talking about endurance, but somehow I'm getting myself in trouble. Okay, I have to talk about being joyful in endurance. It's a joyful endurance. Count it all joy. It's a good life, I have to tell you. I wouldn't have it any other way. I'm trying to dig my way out of this hole. Somebody help me out. I'm in trouble. Throw me a shovel. Joe's not here, so I'm taking his place. We do know that in all of our trials, the Lord is working. And he is producing fruit. He is producing the fruit of patient endurance in us. It's a quality we all need because we are right now patiently enduring while the Lord has delayed his coming. But we don't give up. We don't quit. And the same thing is true when it comes to prayer. We pray, we believe, we trust, and we hold on. We patiently endure, even if the circumstances look contrary. Even if the answer to prayer seems delayed in coming, we hold on. We don't quit. The Bible says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, Hebrews 10:23. For he is faithful who promised. And then one last verse I'm going to give you today. It's Hebrews 10:36. It says, for you have need of patience. Patient awaiting, that's what it means. You have need of patience, patient endurance, perseverance, so that after you have done the will of God, you might inherit the promise.
Thank you, Lord.
I actually have one more, but it's going to have to wait. I'll save it for another time. You have need of patience, Hebrews 10:26, so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Father, we pray today. We ask your help. Lord, we want to see answers to our prayers, and we don't want to be the one who hinders our own prayers from being answered. So, Lord, if in any of these ways we have stumbled and failed, we ask you to forgive us. We ask you to wash us and cleanse us. Lord Jesus, we pray that every obstacle to answered prayer in our lives would be removed. Lord, let us be quick to acknowledge our fault to each other. Let us be quick to apologize, let us be quick to forgive. Let us not be known as an angry people. Lord, help us to practice Ephesians 4:26, that we don't get angry and sin, and we never let the sun go down on our wrath. Lord, bring peace to our homes. I pray, Lord, that you bring peace in our relationships. I pray, Lord, that you heal our relationships. Wherever there has been an estrangement of husband and wife, heal, restore, we pray. Where it's been parent and child or siblings, restore these relationships, we pray, Lord. Let us be bridge builders. Let us be peacemakers. Lord, our desire is in all things that when we pray, just as you taught us to, that you would hear. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are going to have